to put his finger and says, I want this changed. I want that changed. I spoke to you about discipline, that these things would take discipline in our lives. I said to you that if Jesus Christ himself walked on this earth and had to exhibit and practice discipline in his own life, how much more us? Right? And that we need to judge ourselves on a daily basis to see if there are changes happening. And if not, then we are not in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about a new wife every morning. And I'm not talking about a new home every morning. I'm talking about something inside of us that's changing us more and more into God's likeness and image. Y'all remember all of that, right? Okay, part two. Part two. I preached some time ago, to tie into last week's message and this week's, that we were given one job, and that was to tend the garden. Now, another part of the scripture, it doesn't just say tend the garden. It says that we are to be fruitful and multiply. Remember that? Which is to tend the garden. Now, remember that now in Genesis. We are to be fruitful and multiply, and we are to tend the garden. Now, at that time I said the garden, I needed to be concerned about me being the garden. But I'm not the only thing in the garden. You know that? I'm not the only garden, and I'm not the only tree in the garden. All right, I'm going to read you Stan's version of 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. If any person be in Christ, that is knowing him and spending time knowing him every day, that person is becoming new. His old ways and attitudes are passing away. All things are changing and becoming new and different. His attitudes and outlooks on life are conforming to Jesus. Jesus is not conforming to him. I throw away the old and I put on the new. That is, if I'm in Christ. I throw away the old and I put on the new. That is, if I'm in Christ. I feel sorry for people that don't understand this, because their life has to be boring and miserable. I'm glad that I don't just have to wake up in the morning at the same time I wake up and go to bed at the same time I go to bed and do the same thing that I do every day and not expect something to be new and different. Are we like God? My question to you is, are we like God? You sure you want to take that position? Because it comes with some requirements. When we see something dead, do we want to change it? It's broken. Do we want to fix it? Or we just like to say, ask me no questions, I'll tell you no lies. Are we pacifists? Because that's not God. Are we peacemakers? That's not God like we talk about it. And I can prove you that from Genesis to Revelation, that our definition of peacemakers is not the biblical definition. God the peacemaker would be more like that Colt, that 357 that I have called the peacemaker. Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. You know this. Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Why did he say, let there be light? Because there was darkness, and that's not like him. And he was so egotistical that he thought that he looked better than the darkness and the void. Yeah. Did you say you were like God?
Yeah.
Ooh, it got quiet, didn't it? He was so bold that he decided to shape it after himself. Beautiful, full of light. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. We're so beautiful and glorious and brilliant. God said, let us make man in our likeness and image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion. Why? Because he had dominion. He couldn't say, let us make them sissies, because he couldn't do that. He didn't have it in him, right?
Right.
All right. He saw something that was bad, and he wanted it to be good. And then he said, I'm going to make man in that same likeness and image, and I'm going to give him dominion to take things without form and void, full of darkness, and make them full of light. Now, in case you don't know, I'm not putting this out as a suggestion today. I'm telling you this is the way it is, and if we don't conform to that likeness and image, we're not conforming to God. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And all the ignorant churches believe that means have children. It doesn't mean that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It means that you get out there in that garden, and when you find something that don't look like light, then you speak to it, and you don't let it exist. We're created in God's likeness and image, and if we see something that's not in God's likeness and image, we are to tend that garden with dominion. Never could figure out how the church, I'm looking back in my life, can you imagine how much I've been ridiculed? I had a preacher tell me one time, Stan, the problem with your ministry is that there are too many absolutes. And I didn't understand it then at all. I didn't understand it. But God made man in his likeness and image absolutely. And he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply absolutely. And when you see something that's not supposed to be there, you tend it absolutely. And he said, I'm a healer absolutely. Under no conditions do I fail. And the church says, well, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. That's absolutely false. Because if you're going to say that, you have to say, He's not an absolute Savior either then. He sometimes saves and sometimes he doesn't. You can sometimes ask him to be saved and sometimes his answer is no. Have you ever heard that sermon before? Well, I haven't. But I write at the same package Jesus bore stripes, was on the cross, same day, same time. And he says, by my stripes I heal. Then preachers will stand up and sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. They're double-minded. They're unstable. We need to speak to them and say, get out of this garden. You're full of it. Dirt, that is. It does take some fertilizer to keep a garden growing, though, don't it? Here's what he said. He said, you look like me. Now go make others that look like you, which will look like me. We are called and ordained by God to change and recreate void to life. Some of you pushed me in times fast. What is past? What is my calling? Well, I'm trying to get you down to basic callings again. Maybe we can get into a higher calling when we understand a basic calling. Your basic calling is to change and recreate void to life. It is not our desire to make man in our image, but it's a God-given desire to change fallen man into his image. Now, did you get that? There's been a desire put in my heart to stand against evil. If you don't have it in there, you're not in God's likeness and image. I'm sorry, you need to get saved. If evil don't make you angry, there's something wrong with you. If somebody doing something wrong doesn't upset you, there's something wrong with you, not them. There's a cry from within that is constantly suppressed by politeness and society. And yet politeness and society is damned to hell. It's already been decided. Psalms 36:1 says this: "There's an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." There's something in my heart that screams against the transgression of the wicked. "There is no fear of God before His eyes." You know why there's no fear of God on this earth before man's eyes? It's our fault. It's our fault. We can let people cuss a blue streak in front of us and we don't even bother to say, "You know what? That sure sounds ignorant." A wise man would have a vocabulary that surpassed that ignorance. And besides that, it's using the name of the "I'm my Lord" in vain, and I don't appreciate it. I'll tell you how nuts I was. Never will forget that. I was in a high school football game one time, my high school football game. And I was enjoying the game, and there was some dummy about four rows up that began to curse a blue streak when something he didn't like happened. And I stood up and I turned around and I said, "You shut your mouth!" I might as well have been talking to the whole stadium. But you know what? I didn't care. I was ready to walk over about 10 rows that were behind me and take that guy and slaughter him right there, have my own football game. And I feel sad sometimes that I don't have that zeal still. The transgression of the wicked, it doesn't bother me like it used to. More than that, even if it bothers me more that I don't get up and do something about it. Now, whipping the guy is not the answer. That's not the answer. I'm not trying to get you to do that. I'm just trying to get you to stand up for something. Last week, I asked you to stand against yourself. Now, I'm going to ask you this week to stand against others. Because that's the call. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If you remember, Jeremiah was giving the word of the Lord to this country. I remember crying this out to God one time. I said, "God, can't you give me something to say that's good, not always bad?" Well, if you ever have a prophetic call in your life, you're going to understand that that prophetic call is there not to stroke people, but it's to find darkness and say, "Rrr!" If you don't believe that, you get in the Old Testament and you see how the prophets spoke. These guys on television all the time, they're going around stroking you. You better grab your pocketbook and get out of town, because they're not speaking for the Lord. Now, they can make you some promises in there, but they better be saying, "If," like Jesus said, "if you will, I will," are there false prophets. Jeremiah was one of those. He was sad that all he was being able to speak to this country was about their wickedness. And he was kind of like saying, "I don't think I want to do this anymore." And this was his statement: "And I can't quit. I want to and I can't. For if I say I'll never again mention the Lord, never more speak in His name, then His words in my heart is like a fire that burns in my bones. And I can't hold it any longer." Now that's what the word of the Lord should be in us. Number one, it should drive out our darkness. And number two, it will not stand in other people's darkness without saying something. You're going to be accused of having a big mouth and opinionated, and you just say, "Absolutely. I'm not ashamed of it. I stand unashamed of the gospel of Christ." How do we fill the shoes of our calling? I've already told you, you have a calling in your life. How do you fill those shoes? And don't pray for another calling until you get bold enough to begin to say what you know in your heart is right and wrong. And by the way, you must say that to yourself before you're allowed to say it to someone else. Do we correct and challenge? How many of you are known as correctors? That you don't much care who you're around. You'll just correct. Don't make any difference what's going on. No, you're wrong. Do we challenge? When you get through with that statement, you didn't just put them down. You challenged their thought processes. You're wrong about that, and let me tell you why. Let me tell you what your Bible says. Do we begin to pressure mold people as Jesus did? You know, Jesus didn't take sugar on his fingers and mold people. He pressure molded them. He pressure molded them. He applied pressure. He caused them to flee or to stand and be changed. Or do we back down and remain quiet for peace's sakes, as the devil would have us do? Are we always quiet as the devil would have us be? I got a secret for you. If you want the devil to leave you alone, just be quiet. Because he loves dumb Christians. He loves them. He can use them more than his own people a lot of times. Because they'll just be right in the middle and they'll just stink to high heaven. Right out in the middle of the garden, they'll just smell to high heaven. They're fertilizer and they don't even know it. Husbands, wives, what do you let go on in your house? Mothers, fathers, what do you let go on in the name of peace? I can stand in front of you today and I'm telling you, my children didn't think I let anything go on. They did wrong, I let them know it. I didn't vote it, I didn't discuss it very long with them. I explained it and I pressure molded. And I highly recommend if somebody's got their knees under your table, you be the molder, not the moldee. And you just do whatever it takes. I don't care if they're 13 months or 13 years. They fall the same. They fall the same. And God has put in them a respect for you, and if you'll enforce that, they'll respect you till the day they die. And if you don't, they'll hate you until the day they die. If you think you can make peace with your children, you're mistaken. Let me go one step further. If you think you can make peace with any part of anything that's not of the kingdom of God, you've made a mistake. If you've got an employee that's working for you and they don't know you're a Christian, you have failed. If you work with somebody side by side and they don't know about you yet, you have failed. Because you should have looked at them and said, I don't appreciate that. I just want you to know, I don't appreciate that. A father has to be a father. Well, you don't understand. I might lose my children. No, you don't understand. You may lose them. You're going to surely lose them if you don't stand up and be what God asks you to be. The biggest mockery to the kingdom of God is a father that says, I'm in God's likeness and image, and he lets every dirty, filthy thing go on around him and he never says anything. Put a mother in there in the same place. How about a teacher? The Bible speaks harshly of teachers in this way. It says you will be judged more harshly than everybody else. You will be judged more harshly than anybody else. Why? Because you have stood up and you've held the book of knowledge and you are trying to put into their lives God or a perverted God, one of the two. It's the only two things that are out there. You'll teach them the true God or you'll teach them a perverted God. And God's a jealous God. He don't like perverted gods. How about a friend? Let me give you a little hint. If you haven't gone through a whole bunch of them already, you haven't stood for God enough. Was that confusing? That looked like it passed over everybody's head. If you haven't run off a whole lot of people's so-called friends, if you haven't done that yet, you haven't been talking about God enough. Because I promise you, you need to run off about 99.9% of them before you can get down to the ones that are truly friends. What's a true friend? A one that'll look at you, call you up, fuss at you, say, what do you think you're doing? You know good and well that's not right. Well, they'll get mad at me. Well, tell them to kiss their mad spot. They'll get over it, or they'll get out of your life. Either way, you're better off. Come on, I want God as my friend. I will not sacrifice feelings for the presence of God. And I'm telling you, when you treat people with feelings, you'll sacrifice the presence of God in your life. Don't worry about their feelings. Stomp their feelings. Spit on their feelings. Think about their eternal existence. Think about where they're going to be for eternity and their future. Don't worry about this little thing right now. I was going down the road the other day. Fortunately, I wasn't behind these idiots. In case anybody's ever done this, I classify you already. I think it was like Wadsworth. People flying out 50 miles an hour, and there was a goose crossed the road. And they stopped for the goose. Now, I don't know if you know what you're doing, but you're risking your life and somebody else's for a stinking goose. You're the biggest goose of all. You sacrificed a goose for a creation of God, one that looks like Him. God don't get out in the middle of the street and go like this. I took a run at one this morning. That silly thing thought it owned the road. It changed its mind quick. Nope, he didn't stay there long enough for me to run him over. He did. He had a high gear he didn't know about, didn't he? He found it. Don't sacrifice people for animals. Don't risk people for animals. But don't risk people for your feelings either, or their feelings. A lot of times it's not their feelings, it's ours. We don't want to cause any trouble. Oh, man. You need some new teeth. You need teeth that look like this. You need a new smile. You need a smile where people are wondering what you're up to. You know what you are called? You're called to be a minister. Everybody in this place will be a minister, is a minister. You just need to figure out what you're ministering. I want to ask you, does anybody in here think that or maybe you don't quite understand where I stand? Because I can get more clear if necessary. I want you to know where I stand. Why? Because it rings in my ears constantly that if you're lukewarm, it makes Jesus sick. I would rather you be cold or hot. If you're going to be a minister of unrighteousness, do it boldly. Do it with your face hanging out. Let everybody know where you are. If you're going to be a minister of righteousness, that means the best of your ability, what you know to be right, you minister. That means you have to stand against some things, correct? It's very important. This is not just dealing with society. If you don't learn where to stand in your own life, you'll never help anybody. If you never take yourself to the mirror and say, you will not believe that, you'll believe the Word of God, then you never can do it to anybody else. Therefore, you can never be the Savior to anybody else. And please take that in context that I mean it. If you're created in God's likeness and image, then Jesus Christ left you as Savior in this world. Come on, anybody pulling out any rocks, tomatoes, bananas, whatever? I'm telling you, there's somebody out there that's depending on your word. You say, you call yourself whatever you want. But I know there's some people out there hanging on by their fingernails, just waiting for somebody to come along and tell them the truth before they let loose. Now, if our ministry, our walk and our talk is all about us, that's demonic. If what I'm standing for is my opinion, then I'm just helping Satan. But if it's based on the Word of God, if it's based on a call, if it's based on what God has dealt with me about, then it's about Jesus. Just remember that when you relay what's right and wrong. Don't do it because, well, let me give you for instance. Karen, she goes off on seafood. She's wrong. If she stands up and preaches that, most of us in here will say, you're wrong, and you're going to be right. Seafood is good. It tastes good. I love it. The difference between opinion and fact. By the way, we're allowed opinions, and we're not judged by those. I'm talking about if you began to preach your opinion. That's sin. That's the devil. If you can look at God, you look at somebody in the eye, and you say, God doesn't like that. That's not my opinion. That's Jesus' opinion. Therefore, I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must share it with you. If I don't, it'll burn a hole in me. It's like fire in my bones. I'm under conviction, and I didn't even do anything wrong. You did it wrong. If nothing else, just don't be unselfish. Share the conviction. Jesus walked this earth changing others, not being changed. Now, understand, when Jesus was changed, it was when he was in the presence of God. He was changed. Anybody don't think that doesn't know how to read the time from when he was in diapers to the time he went to the cross. There was big change. But I'm telling you, people didn't see it because his change occurred in the presence of God. And they didn't say, oh my, what a change. What they said to the man was, we've never heard a man speak like you speak. Jesus went about changing others by whatever means necessary. We got a picture of him holding a little child and say, whoa, if you touch it. That was compassion and a threat. Now listen, let's just get the picture down. If I was holding my little granddaughter, Mackenzie, and one of you threatened her, I'd say, whoa to you, brother. You want to hold her just for a second? I got some business to take care of. Now, what were you saying? That's the way Jesus took that picture and did that picture. He was not a sissy. He was not a little feminine man with a tear rolling down his eyes because he was holding a child. He knew he had a job to teach the world. When my father births a child, you better not touch him. One of the things Jesus did not have, was reverse. Jesus had access to everything in the world, but God the Father wouldn't give him a reverse. And we're made in his likeness and image. To prove it, look at where the armor goes. You have none on your backside. So you never back away from the enemy, or you never turn your back to the enemy. You approach and you stand. He always won because he was always right. How would you like to say, I've never lost a battle? I would like to say that I can't, but I'm headed that direction. I'm going to try. You know who Jesus gave grace and mercy to? Some of y'all probably not going to like this too much, but he gave grace and mercy to sinners. He was tough on his own. An evangelist will stand up and he'll show you a little hell and he'll show you a little heaven and he'll show you a bucket of tears and he'll draw a couple out of you because he's talking to sinners. And he's pulling, he's showing grace and mercy. A teacher will get up and say, snakes, vipers! And half the church will run off. Why? Because they're not his. Because the Bible says they know his voice. What happened when he walked into the temple and called them snakes and vipers? They called him a hypocrite. What happened when he pitched tables over, threw them around, broke up their little businesses? They looked at him and said, what are you, with a state tax office or something? They didn't call him Lord. But he was talking to those that said they were gods. They were of God. Where are you in this picture? Where do you fit? Jesus said to the accusers, the one without sin cast the first stone. And everybody says, oh, look how he treated the woman. Yeah, I'll tell you what he treated him. He said, harlot, don't sin again. I saved your hide this time. Next time, it's theirs. Can you picture that? Because I guarantee you that's what he did. Remember that? When he knelt down and doodled in the ground? Wonder what he was doing. Can I tell you what I think he was doing? I think he was writing, Joe has a concubine. And Joe goes, whew. Sam lied to the tax man. Sam goes, because I know Jesus. He's not a sissy. He don't mind pulling your drawers down right in front of public. He doesn't mind it. Did you say you don't have anything to hide? I'll show them. He doesn't do that. Other people do. But don't cross him. Don't cross him. Sinners, they can't cross him. They don't know him. I'll tell you something. How we see Jesus is going to make a huge difference on how we can minister to people. If you don't see him as tough, you're going to be a sissy. You're going to be lukewarm. We must learn, and we must require of ourselves and others. Change is an outflow of spending time with Jesus. What did I just get through saying? I'm going to require you to change if you're going to hang around with me. You're going to require of me to change if I'm going to hang around with you. And if that doesn't happen, we're going to speak to that. If there's some old stinking habit that's been around for the last 15 years in your life and you don't intend to change it, we're going to start pressure molding you. And when you give me these lame excuses, I'm going to say, oh, please. Do you think I'm as stupid as you are? Because that's what you're saying if you want me to believe that nonsense. Come on. I know you don't think that sounds like Jesus, but it sure sounds like him to me because I've had him talk that way to me before. Thank you, Lord. I've asked him to be honest. I want him to be. He can't hurt my feelings. Do you know what he paid for me? He can't hurt my feelings. I know what he paid for me. I know how serious he is about this. I want to be as serious as he is. Old things and ways. Comfort is an outflow of spending time with self and other flesh. Do I need to say that again? Old stuck-in-the-mud ways. Being comfortable with the same old thing every day, every day, every day is an outflow of spending time with yourself and other flesh. Used to be a lady that went to this church. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. You walk in her house and you knew you were caught in the 60s. Instantly, you went back in time. The colors, the decorations, the furniture. Were they still good? Yeah, they were still good. But you go, lady, your feet are in concrete. You don't even know it. And it may sound a little weird to you, but from that point, I never much trusted anything she said about spiritual things. Because I happen to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sets the pace. He says, you know, Connie, I want some change in you. You know, Stan, I want some change. You know that old thing you've been doing? I want it to go away. I got something better for you. But it's not worn out yet. No. You didn't understand what I said. I got something for you that's better. Yeah, but that other's worked so well. You must be hard of hearing, or I'm a bad communicator. This is what God has to do to us. I have something better. That means you have to give that up. We were on the way to church today. I have no idea what those first two were. They were fantastic looking old cars. The last one was an old Model T or Model A Ford. You know, but the front two, I mean, they were special. They were so unusual, I don't even know what they were, and I'd love to have them. But I was looking at those old people in those old cars, and they're as happy as if they got good sense. It's Sunday morning. They're not on their way to church, so I know they don't have good sense. And they're driving, and I turned to my wife, and I said, you know something? I'd like to own those, but I sure like this car. New is better than old. New is better than old. Why? Because God says that. Old things pass away. All things become new. I'm probably more encouraged about growing older now than I've ever been because the Bible explains to me that I have the wisdom of the ages and understanding that I'm getting better, not older. I'm getting better. And I nearly feel sorry sometimes for kiddos. I had somebody ask me one time, if you could do this, would you go back to when you're about 20 years old? I said, not a chance. I was so stupid I didn't know which way was up. And I'm smart enough to know that now. If you can let me take this brain back to 20, I'll go. But otherwise, you forget it. You can forget it. I don't think I had a brain cell until I hit 40. And I think I'm going to start saying that about until I got 50. Why? Because there are new things. There are new things. Life is fun. Wish I had a whole room of teenagers. I'd like to talk to them about how unfun their life is. If you're seeking Jesus, you're seeking new. If there's no new in your life, there's no Jesus. I'm going to tell you something serious now. You remember Genesis 1 that I read to you, the several different scriptures? One day we will all stand before Jesus. We will answer for our calling. If we're called to be ministers, if we're called to be in His likeness and image, if we're called to be like Jesus and speak to those things that are without form and void, and we don't do it, we're going to answer for that. The calling is to exalt God with our lives and with our mouth. Here's what David said, Psalms 149, Psalms 149, verse 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. That kind of runs out all the negative stuff, doesn't it? And a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, come on. This isn't Elton John. It's not a picture of the sissy congressman and the sissy all of this that are around us. It's the praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings in chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. What's your job? To bind those that are wrong. You're not going to do that twiddling your thumbs, knitting and crocheting. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints, praise the Lord. This honor has all their saints, all of His saints. Praise the Lord. What honor? Exalt God with your mouth. A sword in your hand. Tearing down. Binding. Building up. How are you building up? You're teaching the young ones how to do this. That's how you're building up. For the next generation, the next generation, you're laying an example. You got a bum in your house? You kick him out. You got a lie in your life? Kick it out. Bind it. Put chains on it. Let the praise of God come out of your mouth and a two-edged sword. Whip those things that are coming against you. You got a habit? Are you living with a habit? Hey, to execute on them the written judgment, that's the word of God. This honor have all His saints. So I'm telling you, it's an honor for you to stand up for what's right. It's also a requirement. Because you are. You've been given the job of tending the garden. Tending the garden. It's a call on your life. And you're going to stand before Jesus one day. And Jesus is going to look at you and say, what did you do with that talent I gave you? And some are going to say, oh, Jesus, I knew you were so mean. I hid it. Jesus is going to say, all right, I'll give it to somebody that did something. What if that's eternal life? What if that's a crown? I don't think we better risk that. We're all going to answer for those that are around us. You can't speak truth and you can't speak light without somebody coming down on you. You've got to look at one that's close to you and say, that's not acceptable. You've got to look at somebody that works with you and you say, that is not acceptable in the kingdom of God. Surely you don't want to go to hell. Because that's going to send you to hell. You got to look at your children. You don't have to say, never come in my house again if you're going to do that, but you must begin to stand up and say, God doesn't like that, and I don't either. When we were down in Killeen, my little grandson, he's quite a corker. I don't know where he got that. But he was out in the sun, been out in the sun too much. I had a cap on. I reached over and said, here, just to keep him out of the sun. That little outfit took that thing and threw it in the mud. I said, oh, okay, you want to play? Go pick that hat up right now. He just looked at me. I went around that table. I grabbed him, jerked him off that bench, put his nose over in it, said, you pick it up right now. And he hesitated, and I whacked him on the buns, and he picked them up. And I said, don't you ever do that again. Why? Because I care about his eternal life. And right now is when that eternal life is being resolved. It's not later. You don't get somebody saved. They have to be taught some values before they know they're wrong. And it's up to teachers and ministers and parents and neighbors and friends. My wife looked at me and said, you can't. You're just going to make him where he don't like you. I said, I'd rather him not like me as long as he respects me. I don't need his love. I need his respect. That boy needs to respect somebody or he'll end up in prison. Right. Well, Stan, you're being a little radical. No, I'm not. Just look at the prisons and see if I'm radical. See if this idiotic New Age idea of raising children works. I'll tell you what works is you blister their buns every time they look cross-eyed at you. And you know what? They'll quit looking cross-eyed at you. And later on, when they get out in the world, they'll say to somebody else, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I never once required my children to do that. But when my son left the home, he began to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. A little bit of fear goes a long ways in helping people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And that needs to be injected into life, into your friends, into your children, your grandchildren. I love my grandchildren, but I don't love them so much that I'm willing to watch them go to hell. I'll take them on in a New York second. On them the written judgment, this honor have all his saints. If we hide our talent, if we hide our gift of light, it will be taken away. If you hide your light, it'll go out. One last statement. We will never hide what we are proud of. You'll never hide what you're proud of. You'll never hide what you're thankful for. I am so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for what it's done to me. I'm so thankful for the crucifixion of Jesus and what He endured so that I wouldn't have to. And I'm not going to hide that from people. And maybe I have in times past, but it's a new day. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Therefore, we cannot hide what is right. And we must not be silent of what is wrong. And it's got to start with the small things. You can't start with bank robbery. And sometimes that seems like what Christians think. Well, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. Parents, you can't come home and drink 6, 8, 10 beers in a night and love your children. Because they see. You can't love your wife or your husband. You can't keep the cookies and the Snickers hidden away from your husband or your wife so you can chow down on them when they're not looking. Because that means you don't love them. You don't even love yourself. And you've got to speak to that right now before it gets out of hand. You must speak to that spouse, that friend, that child, that grandchild and say, don't you ever talk to me that way again. I am not dumb. To execute on them the written judgment, this is the honor all saints have. Don't talk to me like I'm dumb. I've let a lot of you talk to me that way. Do you understand that? I really have. And I don't like it. I don't like what I've seen. Don't you tell. Don't fool with me. And I won't fool with you. How about, is that a good deal? Let's don't blow up each other's skirts and call it wind. Because I'm going to tell you what God does. He backs up this. To execute on them the written judgment, this honor have all his saints. What he does for those that are actually trying to get closer to God, he begins to reveal darkness in others. Some people call that prophetic. Psalms 149, 6 through 9. That's actually verse 9. I keep quoting. And that was the New King James, not far off. Do you know how many times people tell me things and I know that it's not true? Or I know it's a little, I'll give you a call tomorrow. No, they won't call me tomorrow. Somebody told us that the other day. Well, you know. I said, they're going to call. Why? Because they don't want to go. Well, how do you know? And I just said, dip, 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 dip. And it's clear. Just listen to what was said. And the only time that's said is when they don't want to do that thing. It hadn't got anything to do with business or anything else. They did not want to do it. Why didn't you just say, I do not want to do that? Because you're lying if you say anything else, because there is no other excuse or reason. And that's okay if you don't want to do it. Just say it. Because that's the truth. Say it. Anything else, you're blowing up my skirt. You're even calling it a Cozumel wind. You're trying to make it sound good. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any person be in Christ, that is knowing Him and spending time knowing Him every day, that person is becoming new. You know what else that person is doing? He's causing others to become new. You know what else? That person can stand in front of Christ and say, I was not ashamed of your gospel. Do you know what the gospel of Christ is? It's not salvation. Nowhere in there can you see Jesus say that His gospel is salvation. Never did He give an altar call. He wanted to introduce them to life and that more abundantly. That was the full picture of salvation. He wanted them to understand that they were entering into a covenant with God that says, I'm going to stop being like me and I'm going to start being like you more and more every day. He caused them to enter into a covenant that they knew that the kingdom of God, what we call heaven, starts now, not when you get to heaven. And if you can't do what you're supposed to now, you're never going to get to heaven. Boy, that's complicated. I don't know if it's... I'm going to tell you how simple it is. You want a job? Can you do this and that and the other? Uh-huh. I find out she can't do this, that, and the other. Guess what? I fire her. I'm not going to make a place for you. You told me you could do this. I took your word for it. I found out you lied. You're out. How much more so, God? Now, the cool part about God is He visits me one day via the Holy Spirit and He says, can you be righteous? Oh, yeah, God. Oh, yeah. I can be righteous. He goes, okay. But you know what He sees? He sees a heart that wants to be righteous. And He says, that one I can use. And He spends the rest of our life pressure molding. We spend the rest of our life saying, but God, I did what you said. And He says, I'm not through saying. You put the period at the end of the sentence. I didn't. You just keep listening and I'll keep talking. And this is the honor that we all have as saints. That we can share this with somebody without being religiously hypocritic. Spent way too much time telling people about things that I haven't done yet, which is total disobedience to me, total obedience to God. Totally telling myself, you will not do that, and totally telling somebody else, you won't either. Well, what if they do it anyway? You just look at them and say, I turn your flesh over to Satan, so in the end you won't be a hell-bound outfit. And up to past this point, I'll be here when you get back, but I'm not going with you. The Bible says in one phrase that when somebody doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord, don't even let them in your house. Don't even let them in your house. I'm not trying to be an isolationist. I'm trying to make the point that God has. Letting them be in the house doesn't mean they can't come in and walk out. It means they can't get comfortable. Don't pull your shoes off. Your feet stink. Maybe the first time they come in drunk, you say, okay, but don't you ever do it again. And the next time, you slam the door in their face. If they just constantly want to smoke around, you say, if you're going to kill yourself, do it out of my sight, away from me, and away from mine that I love. You die by yourself, because that's what you know you're going to do. I have no compassion for you. You're going to drink yourself into oblivion? Do it. Drugs? If you want to do that, you just do it. But you get away from me. Because the rest of your life, when you're around me, I'm going to make you so uncomfortable. You used to have ulcers a long time ago. And I learned that certain foods made me sick, so I learned to hate them. If you get ulcers, and there are certain foods that if you touch them, you will become ill. You don't have any choice. You will become ill. The whole world looks like you're on the boat that's making you seasick. And you know what you learn to do? You learn to hate that food. It's not a matter of I don't like it. You learn to loathe it. Some of you have seen me around peppers and don't even think about it. They don't look good. They don't smell good. I can't stand them. Don't get them in my food. Don't get them near my food. I call them gourds. Why? Because they used to bother me so much. Now there's a devil, and he makes me sick. And he has ways that make me sick. And I don't intend to be sick for somebody. They can change or they can get. Let me tell you one other thing. I can be the pepper too. That's a privilege that I have described right there in Psalms. Yeah, I can be such a wart on the end of your nose, and that's what I want to be. If I have the sword, if I have the praise of God, if I have the privilege of executing written judgment, are you going to learn to change? Are you going to learn to hate me? Now listen to me. That's the way it is in life with Satan and Jesus. You're going to learn to love him, or you're going to learn to hate him, but he's not giving up. And you're created in his likeness and image. If you're doing something wrong, if you know somebody's doing something wrong, take them on. Take them on at every... And by the way, I'll just tell you something. Boop. If you don't like what I say, maybe I touched the spot that needed to be touched. You know, I don't know how many times y'all come to me and in one way or another around my back or somewhere and you say, I don't like it when he says so-and-so. Well, you know what? I wasn't talking to you, but I'm glad it hit you. I guarantee you nearly every time you think I say something to you or about you, it's somebody else and you don't even count. But if you got hit, you counted. Now we know what needs to be worked on. Stan, I don't know if I like your new attitude. Well, you know what? I don't know if I care. Because I don't think it's my attitude. I'll be honest with you. I don't think this is me. I told somebody the other day, my tapes, I bet you I haven't listened to 3 of my tapes in all of my life. Because I'm such a critic. But you know what? Things have changed. I started listening to last week's message and I don't even recognize that guy. And I'm no longer critiquing. I'm listening. Maybe I'll start listening to him. I better start listening to him because I've never listened to him. My wife can't get me to listen to my tapes. We have an obligation, a requirement, a calling, an ordination, that we minister to ourselves. We don't allow garbage in our lives. And we don't say, but you don't understand. It's something I can't control. Oh, I understand. You just lied to me. And I'm going to call it a lie. You tell me you don't have control of your weight, that's a lie. You don't have control of your temper, that's a lie. If you don't have control of your laziness, that's a lie. If you don't have a control over your overworkingness, whatever that is, that's a lie. I just don't have control of my emotions, that's a lie. I'm telling you, point blank. Anybody else want to bring up something? I'm ready to call a bunch of lies right now. You know what? I think you do a bit. And I think that's the second part of the message. When that Psalm's right there, and you're right, you are right, you don't have control of me, but in a way, if I read what I read in Psalms, and what I'm trying to preach about this morning, is that we have control of each other. We have more control than we've ever thought about before. One can put 1,000, 2 can put 10,000. That must mean I and you have some control over each other. And it's not the kind of control that you're talking about, it's like out of control control. I don't know what else to call it. We can actually change others. Can you imagine this, Jeff? We can bring people into God's likeness and image if we'll just stand up for something. If our Christian community, when that lion dog Bill Clinton stood up and said, I never had sex with that woman, all I did, but so big deal. If the Christians would have stood up and said, you're out of office, he would have been erased from memory. Just if the Christians had said they believe in God and believe what he stood for. And believe that anywhere else they would have called that adultery, he'd have been erased. He'd have been kicked out, and he wouldn't be living off of our pensions right now.
And the world would have understood. The next president, the next one would have said, man, we're not going to do that. You know what that Christian ethic thing will get you into? Man, it'll just slaughter you. We're not going there. But Christians won't stand up for anything. Oh, well, you know, we can give him grace and mercy. Yeah, you just love them right into hell. That's what you're going to do. They don't learn. The children don't learn. The next generation don't learn. All right, y'all stand with me. Our heart's clear right now. I mean right now. If there's something needs to be prayed about. Last week, I want to tell you that miracles happened last week at this time. They happened this time. Lives were restored and changed and reconditioned, if that's a good word.